Good morning. Can you all hear me? Can you all hear me? You can? Can you all hear me? Do we need to turn up? No? Okay. I'm getting a thumbs up sign. Is there a way to turn this up? Oh, you all can hear me now, right? I can hear myself. Yes. Well, my name is Jennifer Bardell, and I serve as the women's pastor here at our Oklahoma City location. And I'm thrilled to see all your beautiful faces this morning. Glad to see you here joining us. You never know in the summers, you know, what the interest level will be, what the needs are. And I really spent some time praying because there are a variety of things we could do and decided this was the best thing and talked to Sheila and Lynn Watson, whom you'll hear from today, and they knew exactly what they wanted to share. So that's the way it works. So you're in for a treat again. If you joined us last week, you probably heard from, you heard from Sheila. Fantastic message, sat with that, meditating on some of those truths this week. So I'm glad you're back. And if you're joining us for the first time, you're in for a treat today. Summer is relaxed. We do not have set small groups with small group leaders in the summer. If you have never joined us during the ministry year, you'll find there's a lot more structure to it with small groups. But for summer, we're just taking some time to fellowship and be together and see what God stirs up in you that you might want to visit about following the lesson. And Lynn will talk about that a little bit more. Dana, who is the assistant to women's ministry, the beautiful redhead back there. Yes, she does all of this, ladies. She does all of it, sets it up. Gets everything ready, does a little treat. There's food back there. There's fruit and some danishes. So feel free to move about and get that if you want. I think we mentioned last week, restrooms are straight out these doors around to the left. So just a reminder, if you're not normally here and don't know, I'm a frequent pottier. You know how there are frequent flyers? I'm a frequent pottier. So I always know where the restrooms are. Just ask me. I know. Okay, this is from Dana. She's asking that you sign in on the front table. So if you could check your name off, if you registered, and if you did not, just add your name at the bottom. If you have not registered, you can use the QR codes on the back table to register if you'd like to do that, so you don't have to add your name the next couple of weeks. Last week's lesson will be on Facebook this week. So if you missed it or you want to re-listen to it again, go to the Crossings Women Facebook page where you can hear that. There was a bit of a delay this time in receiving it. If you need a handout or want an additional one from last week, see Dana after class. She's holding those up. She's got those. And then also items are for sale, and there's also a free table this week back there. If we wait long enough, things become free. And so be sure and check that out on your way out. We try to keep things clear once we've used them, and sometimes we have leftovers. Okay, Dana, is that it? It's all that's on my paper. This morning, in my time with God, I was reminded of a Hebrew word that I've sat with. It cycled. You know how things cycle back through and God brings, you're all shaking your head, yes, I love it. Cycle back through and God brings them back up again. And this word is Hanani. Hanani, it's a Hebrew word meaning here I am. Here I am. If you remember the story of Hannah, remember she wanted a baby, couldn't have a baby, asked the Lord for a baby. He gave her little Samuel. She dedicated him to the Lord. And after she nursed and weaned him, she took him to the temple and left him with Eli. And one night, little Samuel's asleep on his mat, and he hears someone calling him. And he runs into Eli. And he says, here I am. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. He did it again. Same thing happened. He hears a voice calling him. He runs back in. Here I am, Hanani. Eli says, go back and lay down. Three times it happens, I think it is. And The third time, Eli says, the Lord is calling you. He says to himself, the Lord's calling. He doesn't recognize his voice. Something we have to learn too, isn't it? And so he tells him, go back, lie down. When you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I will oftentimes open my time with God with that very thing. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Here I am. Here I am. It has this connotation, Hanani, of total availability, willingness to serve. And I would go so far as to say, and I'll just speak for myself here, the biggest problem in my walk with Jesus in the 30, almost 9 years that this has been going on since I was 20, the problem, well, there's been a learning to hear, but it has been the walking out in obedience, all that I hear. The Hebrew word for hear includes obedience. It was always intended to include action. And so I want us just, and I trust that you're here this morning, not just because you want to hear, but you want to learn how to obey. You want to learn how to walk out and receive the abundant blessing that God offers when we walk in the truths that he tells us. My role here is to run Bible studies and get to interact with all you incredible women, and you are undoubtedly the best part, hands down. But all the Bible study in the world, while it might grow us in knowledge and information, will not transform our hearts and our minds. We have to walk it. And sometimes that's hard. And so this morning, I want us to approach God with that attitude of heart, that attitude of mind. Hanani, here I am, available, willing, receptive, in obedience. All right? Let me pray, and then I will introduce Lynn. Oh, Father. As we bow before you this morning, we are overwhelmed by your grace. Grace is your action in our lives. It's your movement in us and through us. And God, we want to thank you for that. And we want to say, Hanani, this morning, here I am. Here we are, your body collectively seeking your face. We desire not only to learn to hear from you, Holy Spirit, but we want to obey. We want to walk out what we're learning. So please help us do that today. God, I thank you for each woman here. You know the intimate details of each woman's life. I ask you to provide exactly what she needs, however hard that may be, for her to be transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you for Lynn. Thank you for her willingness and availability this morning to share what the two of you have put together. Grant us openness, receptivity. Come, Holy Spirit. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I asked Lynn this morning to send me a little blurb. Lynn, I was a little disappointed because this is what she sent me. Lynn has been an active member of Crossings for the last 21 years. That's an understatement, active. She has been a small group leader in students for 16 years. You can tell in all this that's really important to her, and I can tell you if you know her, you would know that it is. Lynn joined the staff 6 years ago and is the pastor of people and culture. She is our HR. And I just want to say, Lynn loves pink, by the way. If you know her, you know she loves pink. If you go in her office, you'll see all kinds of pink on the walls. It's fabulous. Pink chairs still?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lynn is a ray of sunshine, representative of the light and life of Jesus. And if you know her well, you know the joy that is in her and comes through her, and I mean that with all seriousness. She brings tremendous joy to our staff in the way that she communicates truthfully and loves us in the process. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Once in a while, Marty calls her Bubbles. Oh. Because what else do you call someone with that kind of bubbling over joy? So I introduce to you, please help me welcome Lynn Watson.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jennifer, you're so kind. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Am I loud enough?
Yes.
I can be louder. Okay. You know, I woke up this morning and I thought, this is a full circle moment for me for several reasons. One, my daughter's here. Okay, I'm not old enough to have a 30-year-old daughter. That's all I'm saying, Miss Emily. And then I was thinking, Kathy is here. Kathy and I worked together when I was in high school in Lawton. We worked at a dentist office together, and bless her heart, I would come in and it would be like spirit week. And I remember I walked in with all my clothes backwards because it was backwards day. So like my jeans are backwards, my shirt was backwards. And she's like, you're going to work in that? I was like, yes, I'm a spirit day. And then next to her is Jan, who was my pom-pom coach when I was in pom-pom in high school. Thank you, ladies, for being here. I thought I should do a pom-pom move, and then I thought, no, I'll hurt something. I'll stretch something. So you all received just a little sheet this morning. The first is for you to take home and just to ponder this week. It gives you a scripture and something to think about and ponder on and apply to your life. And on the other side, we're going to talk about Mary today. So turn it to that side because we'll be talking about Mary today. I am so humbled to be here and grateful that you all are here. And hopefully you can pick up some points. At the very end, I'm going to have my name, my email address, and my cell phone number. So I'll tell you all to take a picture of it. And then the very last slide I have for you all is if you want to stay in your groups at your table today, just a few questions that you all can answer as a group, just to spend some time in the Lord and thinking about what he has done in our lives. So let's get started. So when I say let's talk about Mary in the Bible, who comes to mind for you all? Who comes to mind?
Jesus' mother.
Mother? Who else?
Magdalene.
Magdalene, yeah. Second one for sure. Third?
Bethany.
Mary Bethany, that's right. You can see the whole list right here I gave you. You also have Mary, who's the mother of James, and also Mary, the wife of Clopas. Those are the same, but it's so funny that in the Bible, they're given different names. Also, poor Matthew. Have you noticed in Matthew that sometimes he'll say, and the other Mary? Yeah. Well, who's he talking about? That other Mary, because there are so many. We have Mary, the mother of John Mark, and then we have Mary of Rome. But today, when I think of Mary, I think about Jesus's mom, because she was so important. And when I think about the Bible, there's so many men in the Bible, but the women play such an important role. And what I want you all to know at the depths of your heart, that we play an important role no matter how old we are, whether we're 14 or 104, we are here because Jesus created us to be the Ezer, to be the helper for him. So we're going to concentrate on Mary. When I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, I connect with her giving birth to our Savior and the breadth of that responsibility. I know when I was pregnant, it was such a, oh my goodness, I've got this child and I have to lead this child. I'm going to do it well. If I knew it was the Savior of the world, how would you all feel? I would eat no carbs. I would have had no candy. I would have had figs and water, right? I just think about the breath and the weight of that. But we have to remember that Mary was more than just a womb. In fact, Mary's life is a beautiful example of both faithful and messy discipleship. From the moment she accepted the call to be the mother of God incarnate, all the way to the cross and beyond, that's our Mary. Like many of the people whose stories are told in Scripture, her journey of following Jesus wasn't perfect. Ladies, why do we want to be perfect? The only person that was perfect was God. We have to remember that even Mary wasn't perfect, and she carried him for 9 months. This precious child she raised became our Lord. The gospel writers thread pieces of her story throughout their accounts of what happened during Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Luke first introduces us to Mary when she is a young teenager living as a normal Jewish girl. Mary was from an insignificant small village called Nazareth in the region of Galilee, located in northern Israel. She was engaged by an arranged marriage by a local carpenter in the town, and his name was Joseph. Then one day, ladies, she's believed to be 14 years old. They say 12 to 16, I'm saying she's 14. When you were 14 years old, what would you do if an angel came to you?
Run away.
Thank you, Aaron. I would too. Angel Gabriel showed up in her life, and it changed, putting Mary at the center of God's redemptive story of humanity. Coming face to face with an angel of God was pretty scary, but Gabriel reassured her she wasn't in trouble with God. It's like every time I text somebody here since I'm HR, they go, oh no, did I lose my job? No, that's why I always use smiley face emojis. Come see me. In fact, it was just the opposite. Young Mary was highly favored by God. He continued by presenting her with truly shocking message that we can find in the first chapter of Luke, starting in verse 31. Would you go there with me? I will have it on slides if you did not bring your Bible. I put all of them on slides. So here we are in the first chapter of Luke 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. What pressure is that? Right? His kingdom will never end. With the posture of curiosity, Mary inquires how this will happen, in which Gabriel goes on to explain, starting in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. With no need for repetition or continued questions, Mary simply responds, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Is that how you would have responded at that age? Not I. If you knew me at 14, and those ladies back there did, they know God has a sense of humor for me even being right here. This decision had the potential to cost her dearly, and she knew it. It was likely Mary would be perceived as an adulteress by her community. And according to Jewish law, a woman who committed adultery could be stoned to death. Even if she wasn't killed, Mary was likely to lose her fiancé and any future prospects of marriage, in addition to bringing shame upon herself and her family. Not only would this pregnancy cause incredible embarrassment and disruption in Mary's community, it would threaten her life. Still yet, God provided Mary with the faith she needed to trust God's plan for her life and the lives of her people. Has God provided that for you? That you trust Him, that you have faith in Him, that you will obey Him? like Jennifer brought up. It's good to study the word, but will we obey him and walk that out? And what does that look like in your life? We see the evidence of that faith in the song of praise Mary sang earlier on in her pregnancy when she went to see her relative Elizabeth shortly after this life-altering visit with the angel Gabriel. I want to take a moment to stop and read the words from her words. It wasn't until I began this study in Mary's life that I actually pay attention to this message. I had always thought of it as a lullaby or a happy dance song or maybe an old-time hymn. Then I took note of what Mary was actually proclaiming. Not only was this song a statement of God's glory and faithfulness to his people, it was a rally cry of protest against the unjust rulers who were oppressing her community. I'm going to read it to you, and as I read it, I want you to pay close attention to the words. And as I invite you to imagine Mary, this young teenage girl, feet firmly planted on the dusty ground, hair tied back, courageously singing these words at the top of her lungs, knowing that God has called her to be a part of this moment in time and that she believed would change everything. I also want you to see if you can hear the foreshadowing of Jesus' gospel message in her words as well. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. Mary responded. And think about this. She's singing this at the top of her lungs. I am not a singer, so I will not be doing that this morning. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary's motherhood journey was initiated as she gave birth to her baby boy while she and Joseph were in Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home. They traveled there from Nazareth in order to participate in the census that was mandated by the Roman government. A choir of angels proclaiming the birth of the Messiah and a visit from shepherds who witnessed this heavenly scene confirmed to Mary that her son was special. Within her heart, I imagine she was carrying the hope that her son would, in fact, be the conquering king her people had been waiting for. How Mary's heart must have burst with joy. Not only was she a new mother, but she was the mother of the future king who would rescue her people and free them from all of their oppressors. Then just 8 days later, Mary and Joseph made their way to the temple in Jerusalem to give the purification offering for Mary, to present the son to the Lord, and for him to be circumcised as mandated by the Jewish law. While they were there, a new family bumped into a man named Simeon. Luke records their encounter starting in chapter 2, verses 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God's to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, many others to rise. He has been sent to us as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Ugh. Can you imagine having an eight-day-old baby and hearing this news? Talk about emotional whiplash. I imagine Mary walking into the temple just totally on top of the world. "This is my baby. This is our Savior. This is the King. He's the King." She's showing off the baby Jesus to all the other women who are also around that day. And then she hears what Simeon has to say about her son. And she probably knows, "Gabriel told me, this is a Savior. My son is going to be their triumphant King who's going to overthrow not only these puppet kings we have to deal with, like Herod, but he's going to defeat the Roman Empire once and for all. That's my boy." And then Simeon looks Mary straight in the eye and shares with a foreboding message of sorrow and suffering that I imagine took the breath out of Mary's lungs. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight explains this exchange with these words. With the image of the sword, Simeon announced the cross. The cross subtracted from Mary's vision, her idea of the crown, and tore in half the fabric of the very story Mary was weaving. Mary's son would be king of Israel like the angels and the shepherds and Simeon had suggested. But this triumph would come at a great cost, a personal cost for Jesus and for Mary as well. The idea of victory Mary may have had in her head was ultimately very different than what would actually play out in reality. Is that true for all of us that have given birth? We have this dream, we have this idea, this is what my person's going to be. But God always has a better plan. We need to remember that and be obedient to that. Not long after that, she and Joseph were forced to flee Egypt when Jesus was little, just to keep him out of harm's way when King Herod lashed out after the new Jewish king had been born to take place permanently. Or what about the time when Mary and Joseph lost track of their son on their way home from Jerusalem after celebrating Passover, only to find him 3 days later? Ladies, that makes me so scared. Just losing my kids in the mall underneath the shirt racks and jean racks, right? 3 days, he was gone. But they knew. They found him back at the temple, essentially calling it home, even though he was just a boy whose home would still be with them. Surely Mary must have wondered over and over again throughout Jesus' childhood what God was doing and how it would be that her son would someday come to rule over everything permanently as she was raising him in a nowhere town of Nazareth. The vision of a triumphant king and she may have had in her mind when Jesus was born was slowly being reformed into something different. As Mary raised Jesus into adulthood, he grew in wisdom and stature. And as the time neared for his ministry began, we find his mother and son together again, celebrating at a wedding of a close friend or relative who lived 8 miles away in another town of Cana. Jesus had already begun gathering disciples, so they tagged along as well. This makes me think that maybe the disciples were a little like me when I was a young adult, barely making ends meet. Anyone else there? Barely making ends meet. I attended every wedding that I was invited to, but it was guaranteed free food and a fun party. Anyone with me? And the one in Cana was likely quite the party. During this time, Jewish wedding celebrations could last up to a week. I think about that in this day and age. Do you know how much a wedding would cost if it lasted for a week? Holy smokes. Anyway, so the responsible family would be wining and dining and entertaining for days. And just as this party was getting into full swing, a big problem arose. And many of us, I know this one. One that could have resulted in a loss of honor, or even a lawsuit for the party's hosts. Gospel writer John shares this account of what happened in chapter 2 of his narrative. We'll start at verse 1. The next day, there's a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not your problem," Jesus replied. "My time has yet to come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." As the story goes, Jesus has the servants fill six stone jars with water, and miraculously turns the water into wine so good that was better than the one the host had been serving up to this point. There is so much to unpack in this story, but I want to focus on Jesus' conversation with his mother Mary. We don't know all the details, but it was likely Mary was somehow involved in the wedding organization and preparation and learned of the predicament this family was in. It was well within her purview to ask for her son's help to solve the problem, and we know that Jesus ultimately did that. Yet within this exchange between mother and son, something shifts. In verse 4, everything changes. Jesus refers to Mary not as mother or as dear woman, which is not a disrespectful term, but it is formal. Likely the way Jesus might address someone he doesn't know. It's kind of like calling someone ma'am. While it's not impolite, but the use of the term, scholars say Jesus was definitely making a statement about their relationship, and he was disengaging from her parental authority. Jesus goes on with this gentle rebuking, "That's not our problem. My time has not yet come," declaring to her that he was about just his father's business, not doing only what the father told him to do, only when the father wanted it done. New Testament professor Dr. Ben Witherington explains it this way. Jesus' heavenly father, not his earthly mother, must determine when his hour is to come and what he is to do till then. Women, it's not our responsibility to tell our kids what to do, when to do it, how to do it. That's God's. We've got to remember that and release that to him and trust in him. Do you see how he was rejecting Mary's need or request? Jesus was rejecting the authority from which it came, not Mary, the authority. Now, Mary must begin the process of working out the tensions between what it means to be part of a physical family of Jesus and the spiritual family of God. And that was hard. There's that tension, that pull. Mary was fully human and struggled with the challenges of putting her spiritual allegiance to Jesus over her motherly love for him. In Mark chapter 3, we see that after his family heard all that Jesus was doing, performing miracles, healing the sick, and drawing huge crowds, they thought he had gone mad and came to get him. When his mother and brothers asked to speak with Jesus, he refused. Here's what he said, starting in verse 33. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." It's important to note here that the focus is not so much on Jesus rejecting his family, but on what he is expressing about the nature and basis of relationships in God's kingdom. These kinship ties were getting in the way of their understanding Jesus as the Messiah and what it looked like to be a part of the family of faith. Even though Mary struggled, she didn't abandon Jesus or give up her fledgling faith, as confusing and difficult as it was. In John chapter 19, do you all feel like you're flipping through your Bibles?
Yeah.
I am so sorry. We can send this out on PDF. We meet Mary again. This time she's at the foot of the cross, most certainly in anguish, as she watches her son suffer an unimaginably cruel death. Before he takes his final breath, Jesus addresses her, starting in verse 26. That's John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus's hour had come, and so had Mary's, but in a different way. With his words, Jesus not only secured the care and protection of his mother in his absence as the oldest son by addressing Mary as dear woman, he took her all the way back to the wedding in Cana just a few years prior. But this time, Jesus did not separate himself from her like he did at the wedding celebration. This time, he welcomed Mary into the family of faith in which she would be a disciple, just like John, who stood behind her. And that's what happened. The last time we encounter Mary in the Bible, he found her in the upper room, surrounded by the disciples, several other women, and Jesus' brothers praying together, awaiting the arrival of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension into heaven. So ladies, what does this mean for us? First of all, discipleship is messy. It was for Mary. It was very messy. This is not on your handout. You can take a picture once I'm done with my 1, 2, 3, 4 bullet points. So don't feel ashamed when discipleship can be messy in our lives. God will straighten us out. God will let us know. We just have to hear him and obey him. Secondly, we're always living in tension between who we are and who we want to be as followers of Christ, between who or what is actually the Lord in our lives. Is it this worldly stuff that we see on Instagram and Facebook and all the pretty things? Or is it what God is telling us from his word, what he's whispering to us first thing in the morning, the last thing before we take a breath, before we go to sleep at night? Where are we paying our attention? Who is our Lord? Being a part of a family of faith means that we have surrendered the control of our lives to Christ and his leading. We have surrendered. I learned a few years ago that I was taking everything on like I was God. That was not good, mentally, physically. And I have to physically every morning say, Lord, take this from me. And then I have to remember, ladies, it's not in my control, so I can't pick it back up and pet it and play with it, right? Once I surrender it, I have to keep it there at his feet. It is so easy for us to go, oh, you didn't do it in time, so let me take it and let me do something with it. We have to surrender ourselves. And lastly, the Holy Spirit works to change our hearts and minds in exchange for the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, like he did with Mary's, so we can experience joy, peace, and love that comes only from Christ. He is our Savior. And ladies, we are a part of his story. And as we know, he creates all of us uniquely, and we all have unique gifts. So I encourage you to listen to him. And no matter what stage of life you're in, you can use those gifts for him to point people to Jesus. We know so many people that aren't believers. We can be praying for them. But it's up to him to change those hearts and those minds. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful. We're grateful for Mary, for her obedience. For Gabriel, who came around and said, look, you are it. We want to pick you. But she knew that the world could destroy her, could kill her. So Lord, thank you for this example of a woman who took the call with joy in her heart, that she was obedient to you. And so, Lord, I ask that as we move forward in this world, that you are so much louder than the secular world, that every day is knocking on our door to tell us to do better, to do more, when you tell us to be still and know. So, Lord, may you transform our minds and our hearts. May you open our ears. May you give us time to be in a quiet place to hear your voice. It may not be audible, but it might be somebody else's voice. It might be something that's in our gut that's hurting, that tells us this isn't from you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you fill us daily with your Holy Spirit, that we can surrender things of this world to you and not pick them back up. And we are so grateful for you. And thank you for sending us your Son to die for all of our sins. We are your daughters, and we truly love you. Amen.
Amen.
This is my contact information. If you want to take a picture, you can call me. You can email me. If you call me, please let me know, or text me. Please let me know who you are and why you're texting. You can email me anytime. It might go to spam, but I do check my spam now because I found out we have these spam things. Here are the questions I want you all to sit with at your table and have conversation with your people. Thank you all so much and have a blessed day.